Well, good evening. Good evening.
Good evening.
There we go. Well, we're all in a food coma, I think. That was some excellent food. So thanks to the cook and those who prepared it. I find it a tremendous blessing to be sharing this evening with you all, not because I have it all figured out or because it is, I would also be just as content to sit beside my wife and have someone else up here. But this is what they asked me to do, and so this is what we're going to do. So I am looking forward to this evening. You know, as I was talking with a few folks out front, I told them that I pray that this evening can be something where we glean some positive attributes to what makes a marriage work and how to keep it real. And so we might have a combination between Ken Davis and Paul Washer. So we'll aim to keep it between those two. No, I don't aim to necessarily make you laugh and yet talk about the ups and downs, the ins and outs, and why we're here today and what makes us who we are. So you don't have to, in your Bibles, you can, if you have your Bibles, I'm going to be primarily going into Ephesians chapter 5, but you can just relax just a little bit. I'd like to just talk about a few items that we have made direct contact with in our journey together, my wife and I, and we got married June 6th of 2002. So that has been quite a while ago for us. Now I'm sure some of you say, "Oh, that was just yesterday," but it has. And when I say quite a while, it's because it seems like a lifetime ago. There has so much that has happened and transpired in our mess in our lives that it seems like all these things happened. And now here we are. But it only gets better. Truly, if you invite Christ into every area of your life, it will become something that you never thought possible. I have seen and noticed, I grew up in an Amish, and we were married Amish. And so there's a difference in culture as to what we do now, but it's kind of the same in some ways. But I see that we have tended to, in today's world, take marriage and really, I don't want to say fantasize, but maybe idolize, make it a thing where it's this really big celebration, and it tends to revolve around the beauty of the bride. And while that is completely appropriate, there is a part of that that almost comes idealistic, where it becomes something where it almost looks like something that it's not. Because at some point, after that crazy ride out of the church house and down the road, there's a lot of cleaning up to do, and then about 2 weeks later, you're going to understand that there is something that happened between the time when you met and got married and now. And so we'll talk about that as well as to the first segment that I've chosen to talk about is keeping it real. How many of you know that there are these little red wagons that you don't see, but they follow you around, and they seem to be completely invisible? I don't know what it is that blinds us to that, but we don't seem to see them until the day that, or not the day of the marriage so much as it is a couple months past. So this little red wagon that I talk about, when I was putting this together and kind of studying this, I went way, 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 way back to when I seen my wife for the first time. And I remember, you know, you kind of revisit that emotion and the thoughts and how that all was. And finally, you got enough courage to, yeah, you know, would you want to go out on a date? And then, oh, she said yes. And then, you know, you lay awake for 6 days wondering how that seventh night, you know, how that's going to turn out. But everything is perfect, you know. You tend to overlook those things. And there's such, you know, The moment is perfect. There's that first date, and everything goes just grand. Then there's that second date, and then there's, you know, the German, it's stetige, where you would be, I don't know, would exclusive be the right word, but so that's what that looks like. And then, you know, in those days we had voicemails. You had to go out to the phone shack, and she left me a message, and I would listen to that message, and then you can save it for 30 days. Yep. I saved it for 30 days. And then there was that first card that you got. And if I was to pass a piece of paper around here and have the wives, because your handwriting we can actually read, the men, for the most part, we look like doctors. We just scribble. But I could probably pick hers out. If every woman in the room signed a piece of paper, I'm pretty sure I could pick out her handwriting. And why is that? Because after I got that first card, you know, did any of you guys ever do that where you'd lay up in your bed and you'd look at the card and you'd look at the time and then you'd look at the card again and you would just continue to, because there was something there that reminded you of the person you love. There was just something about that. I still have that card. And actually here, I'm trying to use discretion here because I told my wife I would try not to embarrass her. So I'm weighing the options here. So we go and we get out this old bag and the girls are out of the cedar chest and the girls are like, what is that? And I said, that's the cards that we gave one another. And you would not believe the giggles that they got when they seen how the things we wrote to one another. And it was to us, it was great. It was fantastic. And to them, they're like, you wrote that? I did. Yeah. And I'm not ashamed about that. Moving on. So we go on and then, you know, there's that, the big question. I think we should get married. Would you be? Absolutely. She'll marry me. So thumbs up. You know, we get married. And then there's the wedding day. Everything's just right. Moving on rather rapidly. And one day you get home and she says she's making hamburgers for supper. And this is great. I love hamburgers. And when we sit down to eat, I look at that and I said, you call that hamburgers? They were like little nuggets. And I said, you know, in my house, we had hamburgers, you know. And she said, well, and that's the way my mom made it at home. You know, it was really in that moment, in that first couple weeks of marriage, where I was not good at problem solving. And so I would just say, well, I think they should be that big. And I happen to be the man, so this is... But really, that's kind of what it looked like because I felt like, well, I'm the man, I'm called to lead, and so, you know, that's what... And there was so many other items. Then I discovered that, you know, we're joined together. This is a union. And now it's time for us to make our own decisions. So while we grew up in two very different households, now it's time for us to decide not only the size of the hamburgers, a lot of other things. What is life going to look like for us, and how do we... do this together in unity, in oneness. It was then that I was exposed to the little red wagon. Because each one of us, you know, the day is beautiful. The woman has the long white dress on and everything is just perfect in place. And the guy has his tux on and he looks absolutely flawless. He just stands up there and he's waiting for his bride. What you don't see is she has a little red wagon and he also has a little red wagon. On that little red wagon are items that we pick up during life. Up until that age, you don't know it's there, but it's there. It's there. I looked back, and after I had seen her wagon, I said something about that. We need to talk about those items. That's just something I'm not sure that I'm willing to live. I'm not going to share you with that. And she was very graceful in telling me that I happen to have a little red wagon myself. And so that was something to work through. But you know, if someone was to tell me that they've been married for 15 years and have never ever had an argument or a disagreement or some sort of negative thought towards their spouse, then I would really question what they're married to. I really would, because the fact of the matter is, marriage can be difficult. It can be extremely. It can be something that, especially when it's not something that I feel. When it becomes something where you feel like might not have been modeled well, it can especially become a very scary situation. And for me, it looked like this. So I would come home, and I wasn't necessarily introduced to the side that women can cry at just the drop of a hat. You know, something goes wrong and they just get tears, and it's like, well, that's not a big deal. We can, you know, and then they cry, and it's like, well, what am I supposed to do with this? And so I get home and I see she was crying. And I'm like, well, I didn't sign up for this. I mean, I'll provide for you, but I'm not. And so at that point, I go out in the shop and I make something out of wood, because that is scary. I mean, what am I supposed to just, like, hug and care, or what does that look like? But you know, God, in His sovereignty, He has taught and He continues to teach our hearts as to what it is to live in oneness in a covenant relationship, where there's things coming in from both sides when decisions are being made. Because honestly, I wasn't taught that very well. It was more like, well, you're the man, you're the one that gets to say how this works. The other thing that I did not understand was, after that second week of marriage, she said, by the way, would you rub my feet? I was taught that feet are made to walk on. And so, for me, a back rub feels good. That I just, you know, someone rubs my back and I'll say, I'll give you 20 minutes to quit that. But a foot rub, and then some guy says that all your nerve endings are down there and it's supposed to feel good. I cannot think of anything more unromantic than giving someone a foot massage. Here's the deal. But that's exactly what I'm called to do if my wife says, honey, I need a foot massage. That's what I'm called to do. Because I said that I will be there for her, regardless if I feel like it or not. I have not hit 100% on that. Sometimes when she says, a foot massage would feel really good, then it becomes time to do chores right then. And then hopefully she's forgotten about that foot massage. But if you are married to someone who wants a foot massage, then it is okay. It does not cause brain damage or anything like that to just give the foot massage. So that's something I've been trying to get better at. You'll have to ask her how I'm doing on that. I'd say I'm doing a little better than I was, maybe. So the little red wagon, be graceful to one another. And one thing I've discovered is that wagon, we still find packages on that wagon some days. We still do. And it still takes the grace and the mercy of God for us to be able to look at the wagon and say, why am I feeling like this? Because that is truly, we are so much shaped and formed by the things that we went through. And when we base life or things that we go through on how we feel, we make the wrong decisions. So what I'm feeling and what is going on in here needs to become crucified. Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ in me. That Christ, that Jesus, is the one who can literally bring oil to the marriage that makes it a very pleasant place to be in. The second topic here, that or the headline that I have, is marriage myth that men are the strong ones. You know, there is that myth that these men, oh, they're so big and they're so strong and they're the breadwinners and all that. And that's, you know, we tend to want that until things get a little hot or a little out of our control, and then we're so quick to, you know, this might be a place where you come in, and then we need help. You know, the fact of the matter is, Scripture, lest we think that we are some invincible machines. In 1 Peter 3:7, it says, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wives as unto the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. That those last couple words are the ones that I really want you men especially, to get a hold of, that your prayers be not hindered. Have you ever thought about the idea that your response to your spouse could directly affect your prayer life or how effective your prayers are? Suddenly, that becomes something that's very important to us, is to make a safe place for our wife. Now, don't get me wrong, men are wired different. Everyone in here is wired different. But at the end of the day, it is in the heart of the man that he needs to be encouraged and he needs the support of his wife, especially when there's decisions that are made. And we tend not to say that because we want to act like we're tough and we have it all together. But that's really not the way it is. Because it says, as unto the weaker vessel. When he says weaker, I get the idea that he's actually saying that we're both weak. The man and the woman are both weak. One is a little weaker. He calls her the weaker vessel. But it's not that we're that much stronger. Really, it's not. So let's not be fooled here. When it says this, lest we say, oh, you know, you're the weak one. No, here he calls us that we are to live with them, to dwell with them according to knowledge. This is a high calling for us men. This is a high calling for us. This is something that it's not something that we're going to get if we don't pursue the heart of God and see what it looks like that we are called to lead in humility and in knowledge. So quick, just an easy question. What does that look like? What does it look like to give honor to our wives? The quickest answer I could give you is we treat them as or better as ourselves. That's pretty simple. So that means that we open the door for them, we let them go first. Or we tend to look out for them, we provide and we care. Again, this is something that when I want to be very careful how I bring this about, because I do not, it is not my intention to shed a bad light on anyone or on anything. But if this is something that is not modeled, it can be difficult to get to that place because you feel like you keep on giving when you're not receiving. Here's the thing. Without a direct connection to Jesus Christ, without him inside of us, then we will always be running in a deficit. We will always be trying to give out of either guilt or because that we feel obligated to, rather than just serving. Rather than, you know, Jesus' own words was, if you want to be great, then serve. If you want to be great, then serve. We've kind of, you know, the ones that were great tonight wasn't necessarily us out there eating. It was the ones that were out there, they were cutting the lasagna, they were bringing it to us, they were serving. Those are the great ones. This is the crucified life. If this sounds Greek, then I stand to be corrected, but this is the crucified life. This is what he calls us to do, is we give up our life. We give up our what we call rights, and we become a servant to those around us. So I have one short story that I have to share with you. We were married for, I would say, probably 6 months, and I got an okay for this story, so you can relax on this one. So we were married for about 6 months, and my wife was great with child. She was carrying our first daughter, first child. And, you know, I don't know what that's like. I can imagine. I know what it's like to live with that, but I don't know what it's like to be in that. So I was just imagining. And so I came home from work, and, you know, the first couple of years there when there's no children around, it's like one long time. You know, one day turns into the next, and you can kind of come and go as you want, and there's no big schedule. So it was about 5:30, and usually time she'd start making supper, and she was not making supper. So I went and did the chores and came back in, and we're still not making supper. So I figured, well, maybe she's not feeling well. So we went to bed, and I waited until I could hear that she was soundly sleeping. And so I got out of bed, and a bag of Ruffles chips and a can of Pepsi. And I didn't want to just eat out in the kitchen by myself. So I put some in a bowl, and I went in and I sat on the bed and I started eating my supper. And then my wife wakes up. Was bist du denn du? I said, I'm eating supper. At that point, then, she laughed and we laughed together. But, you know, it was completely okay. I could have gone without supper and without breakfast and I would have been just fine. But it's those things that we now look at, we laugh, and we say, oh, my goodness, we just didn't have it together. And truly, we don't. We still don't. But that's what makes married life married life. The other thing, when it says heirs of the grace of life together, When I think of something without grace, I think of a dry wheel bearing. When you say heirs of grace of life together, I think of something that is running smoothly. There could be some friction, but because of the oil that's in the bearing, it keeps it from grinding. And then that's how your wheels keep turning. And it's fine because there's no friction. There could be, but the oil's in there and it's just doing its job. When there's a malfunction and that oil starts to leak out, and then you start to hear something, and the squeaking gets louder, and it gets louder, and it continues to get louder, until one day, if you don't pay attention to that squeak, the wheel can fall off. So this is a lot that oil in there is what I would call the grace of life. Like it keeps it, and things are running smoothly. So as a man, I would like to encourage you men, if you feel like things are a little squeaky, if you feel like the oil's running a little thin or it's not quite where it needs to be brave enough to look at your spouse and say, we need to talk, and then talk. Just talk, even if it's scary, even if it's something that just makes you, it makes you shake, still just talk. The words will come out. And trust me, if you want the peace of God, there needs to be an openness between you and your spouse. There has got to be an openness. I'll share this with you. I was at work one day, I was doing my job, and suddenly there were these things that came, and it was in the time when we were working through some things in our lives. And there was a couple items that came to my mind as things that had happened that I still had not shared with my wife. And so I wrote them down because I had committed to being honest with her. There was a time when that wasn't quite as transparent, and I committed that's what we're going to do. And my voice was shaking. I think I might have actually physically been shaking, but I went home and I talked to her because I want peace. And I do not want my prayers hindered. And while there is, when I tend to hold back, then that oil starts to dry up. So be completely honest. The third item here is keep the main thing the main thing. When we fail at this, then we will fail. When we fail to keep the main thing, then we will certainly fail. Ephesians chapter 5. I'm going to talk a little bit to the men first, and then I'll also talk to the ladies. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. We'll read three verses here. It says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot nor wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. He calls us to love our wives as Christ loved the church. There is not a man in here, and I know that there is men in here that are, they're gifted, they are ambitious, and they have a lot of strength. But there's not one in here that'll correctly portray this relationship without the blood of Christ on your life. Not one of us. We can try, and we can do it well for a week, and then something happens, and we snap. And we just say things and do things that take weeks for trust to be brought back. So this is something that, this is for me, this is heavy, because this is something that lays with me. I have got to get to a point where I crucify, where I ask Christ to continue to crucify things on the inside of me so that I can effectively serve those around me at home. This would also include your children. For the most part, we've been talking about man and woman. Now, this is where the dynamics come in from a family, is when there is, and this I know to be true, when there is friction between the mom and the dad, then there is things that happen in the life of the child. There's a trust that is broken that takes quite a few years for that to be unlocked. It can be unlocked. There is not a heart that can't be touched by the grace of God. It can be unlocked. But that is one thing that it has affected me, and it still affects me if I don't guard my heart. If I do not guard my heart, that can still affect me. I'll give you one example of that. I was forced to show grace the other day when I did not feel like showing grace. I'll try to make this a quick one. We have three daughters. They are ages 12, 13, 13, 14, and 16. I knew I was going to get that wrong. 13, 14, and 16. The two oldest have cell phones. And so we came up with a 2020 new standard in the Miller household is when we go to bed, the phones are off. And to even make that easier, the two oldest ones are the ones with phones. They stay downstairs, and they're on the counter That way there's not this, well, I should check. Nope. You just leave them downstairs and we're good. So it was a bit of a struggle for them to get into that, but they did well. They said, okay, we'll do it. So they leave their phone downstairs. The other Monday morning at 2 o'clock, there was an alarm that started going off on a phone out in the kitchen. 2 o'clock in the morning. So I was trying to wake up, and as I was trying to wake up, my wife shoots out of bed and she said, "Was ist so?" And then I said, "Well, it's a phone." So she goes out, and yep, it's a phone. So we turn that off. Just back in our sleep again, there's another alarm, 2:23. So we go turn that off. At 3:23, there was another alarm. Someone thought it would be funny to set alarms on the phones. You're laughing because it didn't happen to you. So the next morning, I am more of a morning person than my wife, but we were both not very morning-y that morning. So I went to work, and I was just a tad bit irritated. And so I texted my wife around 9. I said, "Did the girls do it on purpose?" And she said, "Yep." So I didn't text anything. No, I did text back. I said that, "Tell them that we are going to have a talk when I get home." I was about to take every part of the lordship that Christ had put into me and tell them what that looks like, hopefully from a godly fashion. So as I'm leaving work, I get a text from my wife, and she says, "Be careful what you say or how you say it when you get home. They feel bad." And I didn't text back. I was like, "Let them feel bad." But on the way home, I made a mental note to myself. I said, "God, keep me from saying or doing something that would misrepresent you, because that was important to me. I feel like I have my children's heart." And I knew in that moment, if I say something, that something could happen, and it would take some time to get that back. And so I get home, and they were all upstairs. Then the oldest one came downstairs, and she kind of wears her emotions on her sleeves, and she said, "Hey, Dad." I said, "Amy, we need to talk." And she said, "Let's talk." We've decided she thought it would be funny. She did not think about the fact that I would get a half night's sleep. I did not sleep well after that. So those are, in that moment, if I would have chose to just say, "You have it coming. You are going to wash the dishes for a week. You will clean your room every day." And I could have taken the authoritarian route and probably made an impression. But my greatest desire in all that was, we talked it out. I said, "You might think it's funny. I don't think it's funny. I'm not mad, but I am irritated." So we talked about that, and I think I am very positive that that won't happen again. But it's in that moment, if you know what it's like to try and use self-control, where there's something on the tip of the tongue, you feel like it's going to slip out if you don't do this, then there might be something in here that still needs to be looked at. Because if I'm still trying to do this, then that means that there's something in here that's trying to get out. And so I need to take a look at that and say, I bless God that He is so able to present us faultless and to keep us from falling. Is that dynamic to you? It is to me. When I continue to see His goodness and His grace in very practical ways. I'm not talking about praying that a tree would be uprooted and moved away. I'm talking about just simply watching Him do things in your life where no one else might not even know about. But it's big, because it is the God we serve inside of us in these things where that's what He wants. He doesn't, if we only look for Him in those big moments, then we certainly are going to miss Him in the small ones. The other thing I had to think about was, if you walk up to a soda machine, and a lot of them have swipers now where you can just swipe, but there was nothing worse than on a hot day if you go up to a soda machine and that little red light that's on that says out of order. And so in desperation, you'd shoot 2 quarters in there, and you'd punch the Pepsi, and it wouldn't show up, and then you'd shake the machine, and then you'd punch it again, and so you put in two more quarters, and there's a problem there. At the top it says, out of order. And that's exactly what happens when I become the person who thinks that I am the man and you are going to listen to me. See, or it can also be the other problem where then the spouse, the wife might be trying to, where she might be out of place and also the role that she's playing in it. So when it's out of order, you know, that's what we do. We put 100 quarters in there and we continue to hit for the peps and we try to shake it and it's not coming out. It's because it's out of order. It needs to be opened up and we need to look at this and say, oh, okay, there's an issue here. This is clogged up. This is jammed up. So, you know, we take some time and we is unjam, is that a word? Unjam, unclog. So you get out the jam there, you unclog it, and then you start to slide cord, and then it works. Because it is functioning the way that the one that made that created it to work that way. That's exactly the way it is in our marriages. The other thing that I would like to talk just briefly about is our roles as husband and wife. If you want your spouse to, so when a couple will when there's a disagreement, a lot of time this is what's said. She'll say, he doesn't love me. He does not show me love. And he'll say, she doesn't respect me. She does nothing I tell her to do. I mean, she's just defiant. She takes no advice off of me. How am I supposed to love someone like that? And then the woman will say, he doesn't love me. How am I supposed to respect him? It's exactly what Daniel said, love and respect. And so this goes like this. If you want your spouse to be able to not keep his or her hands off of you, then you need to follow Christ. You need to pursue God until there is something inside of you that says, I don't care what you do to me or how you talk to me, I love you. I married you, I committed to loving you, and you are my partner. See, that changes everything. When you have two people doing that, there is an overlap, and under that umbrella, that security, you know what that does to a child? You'll just see him bloom. You'll just see him just bloom. I have seen that in our home. When I talk of friction, trust me, that's something we work through. But be practical about it, and there needs to be talk. Even when it's tough, I'm not a good talker. I'm not a good talker. Let me explain. So when something happens, what do? Sure, yeah. Where my wife needs to verbalize, she wants to talk about it. And I'll lay there and be like, you know, good night, schlaf gut. And then we'll talk about this tomorrow. We're all wired differently. I would rather sit and brew for a day and a half and then be like, oh, Marion, you're so pitiful. And then go back and talk about it after I have all this guilt of not just talking about it the first time. That's something that I get better at, but it's not something that I was taught well, I would say, is to talk about it. You know, that is something that I do cherish with our children. Whatever it is, if there's something that needs to be talked about, our oldest one especially, she'll talk. She'll say something and to make you talk. She's good at crossing that line. She's actually taught me a lot about that as far as how to engage in conversation, even when it's hard. And for those of you who know what ministry is or church life, there are those conversations where it's hard. So but in the middle of that, what do you do when you say, I just can't get myself to feel right about that person? Maybe it's not your spouse. Maybe it's your neighbor. Maybe it's the one that you see in church Sunday, whatever it is. What do you do? What do you do? Let me point you to a verse in Hebrews 12. It says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. This is our response to adversity. We look unto Jesus. We tend not to. We tend to text someone and say, you need to pray for me. And I'm not against texting someone and asking for prayer, but that's what we tend to do. We tend to look to the physical. You know, I need to grab someone. I need to let these people know that I'm struggling. I've done that. But you know what brings the best results? Is when you just leave that little guy where he needs to be And then you go spend some time with Jesus. And you suddenly understand that this man became sin that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ. He literally gave up his identification that we might become sinless. It just makes me want to shout hallelujah. When you read a verse like Jude, where it says he is able to keep us from falling, not only that, but then to present us faultless. I'd like to challenge you men with that. What does it look like for you to live in a way where your wife would feel safe to come up and tell you anything? You ever get the idea that or has it ever happened to you, where you go talk to someone where you feel like you need to get something off your heart, and so you go tell someone, hey, back when I was 12, 16, 21, 25, 31, this is what happened to me, or this is what I did. And then you see the other person go, you did that? Doesn't it just make you all warm and fuzzy when someone does that? You know, it's like, oh, wow, there my condemnation just doubled. Has it ever occurred to you that Jesus doesn't do that? Because he already knows what you did. He just wants you to crawl into his lap and verbalize what he already knows. He just wants you to crawl into his lap and say, Father, I need to talk. My heart is not doing well. When you can do that, you will pass that on to your spouse. And there is when I talk of security, that's probably a little more of something that's more important to me, for me, because of something that I didn't grow up with. Sometimes our sin is in what we say or in how we say it. Have you ever thought about it? Sometimes it can be in what we don't say. What keeps us from affirming our spouse or our children that we're proud to have them as our children, or that we love them? And what keeps us from doing that? Is it whatever you point to, start renouncing that. Start expressing affirmation to those around you. See, I used to have this idea that, well, if I just drop the hammer just a little harder, then I'm going to get some response. And I did. I did get a response, but it wasn't what I wanted. It was far from what I wanted. Though I had commitment, I didn't have heart. I might have got some action, but the heart was far from it. So as fathers, I am under the impression that it is primarily in our place to set that tone in our house. Now the ladies have a great deal to do with this, and the scripture does talk about us, about the ladies submitting to the men, honoring the men, and we talked a little bit about that. But here's what I'd like to say to that. If that's what you want as a man, you want your husband, you want your wife to honor you, you want her to respect you, you want her to think well of you, or to, I don't know what the word I'm looking for there, but if that's what you want, then there's something that you can actually make that, you can actually make that it's almost impossible that she won't do that. And simply be Jesus. Simply be the one that brings them true Christianity. Because we live in an era when you see someone, or you talk to someone and you start talking about something spiritual, whatever it is, and they say, yeah, I'm a Christian. Really? Yeah, I've been one for 37 years. That's great. Send some missionaries to your face. Because when we're Christian, it shouldn't just be here. It should also be here. It should be something that while we go through things, it should be something that is expressed through our work, through the things that we say. And not only say, but also something that would show. I'm going to finish up with one verse here in 1 Corinthians 13, chapter 7. We all know 1 Corinthians 13 is what we call the love chapter. This verse speaks of, let's read it, and then we'll talk about it a little bit. Love beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Love does all this. Love bears, believes, hopes, and endures. I would suggest to you that when I live my life based on my feelings, then I will certainly fail. I'm bound to fail when I live on how I feel. But when I live my life based upon the crucified life of Christ inside of me, and then I become a servant to the King, being Father, suddenly the dynamics change on the inside of me. It is no longer me trying to do this. This is what we do because of the life of Christ on the inside of us. And remember, there will be a time when, and as you all know this, but love and forgiveness are both a powerful emotion. Both of them are powerful. One is much easier to express than the other, but they're both an emotion and a choice. They're also a choice. So while your feelings tend to do this, there's something on the inside of us that creates a steadfastness that we can actually represent the gospel in what we would call good times and also in the times that where we feel like we're getting rocked around. Remember that your marriage is a picture of something much greater. This should be something that should spur us into action as we represent this on a day-to-day basis. I think I'm going to close with prayer, and then I'll turn it back over to Dan. Let's bow for prayer. Father, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for who you are. You have set an example that we absolutely cannot attain outside of the Holy Spirit. So, Father, we ask that as you continue to humble us and mold us into something that you can use, God, may all honor and glory go to you. We thank you, Father God, that Scripture is very clear on our identification after we become your children. We then have the ability to connect with you in a very personal way. And so, Father, for the hearts that are here tonight, I pray, God, that there would be a continual seeking of you. And once you are found, that journey would only get better. That is an encounter that we would never recover from. We would continue to seek you, God, until that day of Christ Jesus, Father. We thank you for every marriage that is present tonight, Father. We pray for a continual pulling together that we, especially as men, but also the ladies, that we would be reminded that our marriage can be a beacon of hope for those around us, Lord. Father, that we would do it and do it well, and that we would do it with perseverance, knowing that it is not I that liveth, but it is Christ that liveth in us. We thank you for your sovereignty. We thank you, Father, that your promises, tell us in Corinthians, are all yes and amen. And so we bless you for your faithfulness. Might we be found returning that in praise. We pray all this in your name. Amen.